All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for just the privilege that we have to open your word, to gather this final time tonight as we close out this four-week series, this eight-part sermon series on the seven churches. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us as we look at, really, I think, one of the more difficult topics that we've looked at in these eight sermons, and that is the spiritual apathy. And I pray tonight, those of us that are gathered, Lord, that you would begin, even right now, putting our hearts in tune to you and what you want to say to us tonight. And pray that you would use this as really just a spark in our lives to not only be able to be sensitive and identify this problem of spiritual apathy, but also, Father, to begin the measures to protect ourselves from it. And I pray that here at our church, that we are not given to the problem that's identified in this passage about being spiritually apathetic, being lukewarm, particularly as Christ says. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue to seek the opportunities and just the mission and the ministries that you lay before us as a church, that we'd stay focused and be, Father, the church that you've called us to be. And if we do that, then I believe we will guard against being the spiritually apathetic church that is indicted in this passage. Lord, you open our hearts tonight. You guide us as we look at this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles. We're now at the final part of chapter 3 as we have ventured through all of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And we're going to be in verses 14 through 22. Do I need to turn this up? Can you hear me? Are we good? Am I speaking loud enough tonight? Okay. All right. Well, as we look at this, this is the church of Laodicea. And so as we look particularly, as you heard in my opening prayer, this is an indictment, if you will, about a church being lukewarm. Now, we don't often use the term lukewarm anymore in our world, but it's really the same thing as apathy or apathetic. And we're going to really drill in on this and spend some time tonight sort of backflowing into this and talking about more particularly what spiritual apathy looks like and how do we overcome it. I mean, I wrote down cure it. Well, God's the only one that can cure it. But there are certain things that we can do to prevent it or to help sort of bring ourselves out of that spiritual apathy. But let me be clear about something. When we talk about spiritual apathy, and I'm just going to sort of give you an overview real quick, then we'll come back and look at four real particular things that I want to spend time on tonight. But spiritual apathy happens when this occurs. We have a lack of interest or concern or enthusiasm for our faith or walk in Christ. I'm going to say that again because, as I said this morning, this is probably, I think, one of the most rampant problems in the church today, is that we've lost interest in the things of God. We're no longer concerned about the things that God is concerned about. We no longer have an enthusiasm about our faith and about our walk in Christ. I mean, it almost now becomes regular. It's routine. And I'll sort of steer you towards something that we won't necessarily look very deep into tonight, but I'll reference it from time to time. That is one of the bigger problems that the nation of Israel faced, is that the miracles that God had done had become so routine to them that they no longer had it sort of awe and shock anymore. They just sort of became expectant of it. And unfortunately, in the church today, we've just sort of become sort of expectant. This is going to happen, and it happens, and it's no big deal anymore. We've lost that enthusiasm. We've lost that zeal, if you will. I mean, it's almost that in today's world, when something great happens, a miracle, and since I've been here, we've seen God do some mighty things, not only in the walls of this church, but in the lives of individuals. And certainly we celebrate, but you know what? Many of us just sort of go back to life and, oh, that's great, and we move on. And we've lost that. And so this is, I think, for me, one of the most important of the message. And I don't want to rank and order them. I don't. But I do believe it's not by happenstance that this one comes last. Because it is one that you know, often whatever you study last is what you tend to retain the most. At least I hope that's the case. That's what I always felt my students were. So right before the exam, I would sort of focus on, here's the walkaway points. Here are the things that if you forget everything else, I want you to remember these things. And it's almost as if Christ is saying this in this particular message. Now, as we look at Laodicea, what we find is that this is a church that was in a city that had a very special place in the Roman Empire. They were very, very wealthy. They were also extremely intelligent. Now, I you can say certain places are intelligent. That doesn't mean that everybody in that place is intelligent, okay? But this is a city that was well known for their inventiveness. I don't know if that's a right word, but we're going to use it tonight. They created a lot of the medicines and things that were used in this day. They were an exceptionally sort of forward-thinking, what we might call today, progressive city. And so they were celebrated within the Roman Empire. There's a historical story that says that one time there was an earthquake in this city, and they refused all outside help because they knew how to take care of it. Does that sound like some people you might know? I know people in my life like that. They've got it. They don't need any help. And so you can imagine that while this church is planted in this sort of environment, you can understand the resistance probably and why we might find the indictment here that's given directly by Christ for John to communicate to this church about being lukewarm and what that must have felt like for them. And so as we read this tonight, as I have in each one of these, I'll make some comments, maybe give some help in explaining certain words or certain phrases that are used. But we'll really come back, and if you're taking notes tonight, we're really going to drill in on four things. Yes, it's four, I believe. Yeah, four things that we're going to talk about as far as descriptions of spiritual apathy and then how we overcome spiritual apathy. Those are the four things we'll look at. So let's start reading in verse 14, and it says this: "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea." Now we know this is likely the leadership, the pastor of the church. "This is the message from the one who is the Amen." Haven't you enjoyed the introductions that God uses in each one of these? They're all very unique, but they all point to God's sovereignty and His greatness and His majesty. And I love this one, is that it's the capital A in Amen. At least that's what's in my scripture. From the one who is the Amen. In other words, are we agreeing with what God is doing, what He's calling us to do? It goes on to say this: "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation." Then in verse 15, we see now the turn toward the addressment to the church. "I know all of the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other." Now think about that for a moment. We're going to describe cold as being sort of spiritually dead, and we're going to describe hot as being spiritually alive, okay? So when we talk about lukewarmness, we're sort of talking about that middle ground. They're neither hot nor they're cold. They're just sort of there. And look what he goes on to say: "But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, I don't believe that what we're saying here is that God's going to cause them to lose their salvation. He's not spitting them out of heaven, as some might interpret that to say. What I'm essentially believing that he's referencing here is that they will be of no good to him. They'll be of no use. And while we understand that they can't lose their salvation, they can lose the blessing that God places on them. They can lose their usefulness, okay? The mission, the purpose that God gives them, because of why? They're being lukewarm. And then he goes on in verse 17, "You say, I am rich, I have everything, everything I want, I don't need a thing." Doesn't that sound, as we've talked about, sort of the culture in this city? And that's often what we see in the culture in some places today. More disturbingly, in some of the churches. "I don't need anything. We've got it all. We've got it all figured out," is what they're essentially saying. And then he goes on to say this: "And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." In other words, their blindness or their lukewarmness has now put them in a state to where they don't see the truth anymore. Now we're going to come back and talk about these. I mean, I really want to jump into this right now, but I'm going to pause and we're going to go through this passage, and then we'll come back and really focus in on some of the things that are being said and what it means to us today. Then he goes on in verse 18, "So I advise you, buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich." Now in this whole sequence of verse 18, what he's saying is, you need to put your investments in me. And we're not talking about earthly investments here. We're symbolically talking about the things that you think are of value. They're nothing in comparison to what God values. We said that this morning if you were in the service. But it goes on to say that we need to be focused on the things that God is focused on. We need to put value in the things that God puts value in. That's why he talks about gold and purchasing the gold. It's not literal. It's just the idea that we're putting our focus on him and we're allowing God to change us. Notice how each one of these really represent the transformation and the change that comes about in a believer's life when they're on fire or warm or what we might call hot for God. Then he goes on and says this, "You will be rich, also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see." Now again, all of this is symbolism. But the whiteness is the purity, right? The forgiveness of sins, not relying on ourselves to forgive our sins or to be forgiven by others. Ultimately, God forgives us of those sins and only. And then the ointment for the eyes is in reference to be able to see the things that God sees. We talked about this morning, failure to celebrate the victories. Live the victory. Part of the reason that we don't is because we're spiritually blind. We're no longer seeing the things the way God sees them. We don't have the wisdom to encounter the world the way God wants us to encounter them. And so therefore, we're losing the victories. In fact, after church this morning, Leanne and I drove over to eat lunch with Bailey. I didn't want her driving in the storm this morning, although we drove and many of you drove, but I didn't want her driving across Birmingham. And so as we were coming back, we don't do this often, but we were just talking about different things that we've seen as far as victories in our life. And it was refreshing that she and I both were seeing the victories, even though we've not had much discussion about particular things, being able to agree that God has blessed us not only as a couple, blessed us as a family, blessed this church in ways. And what scares me as a pastor sometimes is that people in our church fail to see those things. And so as we're going to talk about tonight, what often happens is they now begin to need, as it says here, that ointment. What is an ointment? It's revival. It's renewal. It's cleaning your eyes out so that you can begin to see the things that God is doing. As we said this morning, the victories. Look at verse 19 and he goes on. "I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand." I love this phrase because it's a familiar one. We've read in Scripture before. "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." That to me sort of encapsulates salvation and the relationship that we have with him. I mean, we are God's child. We're his children. But we're also his friend. Or he's our friend, right? And so we have that sort of intimate fellowship. And the knocking at the door is salvation and hearing the voice. We talk about the speaking of the Holy Spirit. Not long ago, we talked about God speaking into your heart. Maybe not with an audible voice, but he speaks and we recognize his voice because we know his voice. How do we know his voice? Because we've spent time studying his word. And then verse 21, "Those who are victorious," again, a reference to what we said this morning, "those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne." And anyone with ears, and always he ends similarly in these letters. And by the way, 21 is in reference to the millennial kingdom. We've talked about that, where we believe, or I at least see, that Scripture is teaching that Christ will come physically in that second coming and he will rule from this earth during that 1,000 years. And we will sit with him, not equal, but we will have responsibilities, it seems to indicate. And so we will be rulers, if you will, during that time. Then, as we get to verse 21 again, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit." And notice that he says Spirit. He says this common through these letters. And we've made comment that this is not just listening, but it's also seeking to understand, but it's the Spirit. Now, we know that what he's talking about here is only believers have the ability, I believe, to listen and understand through the Spirit. The only words that we hear or message that we hear from God pre-Christian or before we become believers, I believe, is just that call to salvation, that sense of conviction. And so once we become believers, we now have the ability to hear and understand the Spirit. So he tells us here, listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And so as we look at this, I want to come back. And as I've said, there are four things that I kind of want to focus on. And I hope that some of you don't get uncomfortable and get offended tonight by some of the things I say, but I just feel like I have some things that need to be said. And it may not just be this church, but it's the bigger landscape of the church in America today. Because our church is in trouble, not this one only, but the church in America today is in trouble because we overwhelmingly have grown to be an apathetic body. We no longer, as we've said, have that zeal for following what God has called us to do as a church. And it's become, as we'll look, more about other things. And the first thing is this. One of the things that becomes descriptive when we look at this passage and look at what we see in the world today, one of the first things that becomes a descriptor, if you will, of spiritual apathy is that a person or a church becomes blinded, listen to this, by meism. Now go look up meism. You're not going to find it in Scripture or in the dictionary. It's the word me with ism. And that's one of the bigger problems that we find is church for many believers today has become about entertainment and what they get, not what they give. And it's about me being happy and not worried about what God wants me to do. Listen, this may be naive as a pastor to say this, but y'all are the critical core of this church. I believe that. So I believe I can say this here and maybe get away with it. But you come to be a part of a church like this because God has called you to be a part of this church. And He has a purpose and a meaning for you to be a part of this church. And we are all part of the body, the work that God has in this church. And we're not a fully functioning body if only one part of that body is doing the work. And unfortunately, in too many churches today, you have people who might be called to be hands and feet who are doing the work of the arms and the legs. They're not intended to do that. But yet they're doing that because the arms and the legs have decided that they're no longer necessary. And I believe what Paul teaches us. He builds the body, the church, if you will, because he has called each part to be a part of that. And unfortunately, you hear this all the time. About 20% of the church, on average. I learned this in seminary, and I've seen it. I mean, it's proved to be kind of true. About 20% of the people in the church do about 100% of the work in the church. And to be honest with you, that's not that far off in this church. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it's just not. And that's just the symptom of what we see in the world today, is that it's become more about me. And if I'm not getting what I want, then I'm not going to do what I need to do. So I'm going to now begin to sort of sit out and become apathetic, as it says, or lukewarm, in the sense that I'm no longer going to be what God has called me to be in that church. And I think that is part of the problem. And when I taught, I used to have all kinds of students that would come along and talk about planting new churches. And a few of them actually have planted some churches that are fairly, I would say, relevant and effective and have stayed pretty active. I don't know if you know this, but typically about one out of every seven church plants may make it in 5 years. I was part of a church plant early on in my ministry, and we planted, and we had a room full of seven people, and within a year, we had 150. And then we continued, and I went on to seminary and got married, and then came back, and that church no longer existed. And that's the common statistic. Within 5 years, usually, we would say six out of every seven new church plants don't survive. And the problem with many of the church plants, and I'm going to sort of indict here, maybe not, but part of the problem with church plants is it's about catering to the needs of certain people. Now, I don't know about here. I've only been here a few years. But I'll speak of where we came from in Charleston. It was interesting to me that none of the students that I worked with, none of the new church planters that I worked with, wanted to go to the roughest areas of Charleston. They didn't want to go to the low poverty-stricken neighborhoods and plant churches. They wanted to go to the big, high, very high-dollar areas, which we would call Mount Pleasant there. It was on the island or Daniel Island, and that's where they would want to plant their church. And part of the problem is because they wanted to cater to a certain type of people. And the problem with that is it's all about what they want and not about what God has called us to do. And I think in the Charleston area, part of the reason why many of those churches did not survive is because it was an oversaturation. The people that really needed those churches were not having the churches being planted in those communities. And I think sometimes part of the problem with the church is that it becomes more about us and what we want. It becomes more about the individual. And it's almost like the idea that many people today in church membership are looking at like sort of buying a membership to a country club. I hate to put it so frank, but that's often the way it is. And I'm going to join the country club that offers the most for me. Now, I know none of you fall into that category, okay? But unfortunately, that's what happens in the church today. So churches now almost have sort of the tendency to sort of roll out the options. And it's almost like you buying a condo and a condominium complex when you come to try to join a church. We want to start showing you all the things that we can offer you. You know, we've got this, we've got that. We've got over here, we've got this, and we've got a bowling alley in our church and all of these other kinds of things. And there was even a church, I think it was here in maybe in the outskirts of Birmingham, that had a bowling alley in their church. I don't know if it was here or maybe in Huntsville or someplace like that. Was it here? Had a bowling alley. How amazing that would be. But I would hope, and I'll be honest with you, we had a church that we built a gym. And we found that people were coming to be a part of our church in order to be a part of the best gym in the town. They weren't coming to hear God's word. They were coming to get free gym memberships. And while I'm not going to knock whatever strategy people want to use, I understand that when we talk about the church today, oftentimes it does become about me. And it's about what I want and not about what God has called me to do. And I hope you realize that our church, it's not about us rolling out the country club membership, right? It's about us joining together and doing what God has called us to do. And if people are going to come and be a part of this church, and I'm thankful for the members that we have and the new members that we have, but we all need to understand that we're here because God has called us to be here. It's not about us being the better church or the weaker church or the stronger church. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with that God has called you to be in this church. And the big question for you is the reason that he's called you to be a part of this church. And there's work to be done. And when you don't do it, then it's not complete because you're called to be a certain part of that body. And when you're not functioning like that, then it falls on somebody else to do that. And that's why I think part of the charge here is that we need to make sure that we're not like that typical church. All right, well, let me get to sort of the cure part here. So when we talk about the me-ism, really, I think the only cure for this is personal spiritual revival, renewal, what we might call. Sort of getting back to the basics, understanding who Christ is, praying for revival in the hearts of people who are suffering this sort of part of apathy, and helping them now begin to understand the truth of who Christ is, and having that renewal. All right, if I'm not in trouble yet, I'm about to be even more. Number two is this. The second, what we might call part of spiritual apathy or another part aspect of spiritual apathy, is a person or church loses sight of God's purpose for them. If our purpose is to reach the world for Christ, to be about sharing the gospel, okay, and I believe that. I may be an old-fashioned preacher by saying that, but it's not about entertainment. It's not about you being entertained or feeling good even. It's about you being rallied to do what God has called and designed you to do through the work of this church. But everything that a church does has to be about the gospel. Amen? It has to be about spreading the gospel. And so whatever we do, if we build that bowling alley, which I'm not advocating for that, okay? But if we were to do something like that, it needs to be seen back as a tool and only a tool for carrying out the gospel. The church I grew up in, when we built that gym, they first opened it up. Anybody could be a part of it. And then they realized the community was oversaturating it. So they put a requirement that you had to be a member of the church. Well, all of a sudden, our church membership just floomed because people wanted to join the church in order to be able to get a free gym membership. Then they started thinking, well, we need to put something on it. So you had to attend regularly. Well, now that's where it got dangerous, because now we started looking at roles and attendance and how often you came and how embarrassing it would be to have to tell someone, well, you've not been here in 8 Sundays, so you can't come work out today. I mean, how unfortunate that was. And so they decided basically to just stop doing that and just sort of use it as an evangelistic tool. And they opened it back up and allowed anyone to come. But if you came, you were going to hear Christian music. And we had a team of people that were in that gym that were going to come up to you if they didn't know you and start sharing the gospel with you. And I think when we start getting back to understanding that it's all about Christ and the gospel that we all have experienced as believers. And so everything that we do, whatever function, whatever group that we have, whatever activity that we do, has to be about the gospel. It has to be. Every church service, every trip that we take has to be about helping people understand further who Christ is and not using it as sort of a means to just entertain people. And I think, again, churches today, and certainly the church in Laodicea, it seems, had lost their sense, their sight of purpose. And we understand that God could do the work that he does without the church. You believe that? He does not need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He does not need Concord Baptist Church to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish. But listen to me. He has given us the gift of being used as a tool in this community to be able to share the gospel and to be on mission for him in this community. That is a blessing. I mean, that's a privilege that God gives us as the opportunity. It's not a task. It's not a burden. It shouldn't be. And so when we begin to look at the purpose and losing the sight of the purpose, I would say this, that a church needs to get back to understanding the value that each and every person brings. I mean, I was a part of a church one time that we had deacons, and I'm thankful that we don't have deacons like this here. And I'm not going to give the name of the church because they may listen to this and come hunt me down. But we had deacons that placed number figures on people. Well, we need to get this person because they'll bring this kind of money to the church. And we don't need to worry about this person because they don't have the income that we need. Do you know how dangerous that is? I was not pastor of that church. But that is dangerous when we begin to now sort of put a criteria on sharing the gospel. And unfortunately, that happens more than you realize. It may not be a dollar figure, but it's more about a talent or an image. It's about what that person will allow us to look like and be. And it's no longer about just opening the doors and loving people because Christ loves us and sharing the gospel with them. It has to be that. So we've got to get back. The cure here is that we've got to get back to understanding the worth and the value of the individual. And I often think that churches that sort of lose their purpose are churches that are made up of believers who've lost their sense of purpose. And y'all know I talk about this a lot. It's one of my passions in ministry as far as discipleship is helping people understand that God has planted and called you and equipped you to do a work for him. And it's a unique work that nobody else can do, just like the way that God has created you to do. And when we begin to look at the unique nature of the church, we're all part of this because God has brought us to be a part of that because of what we bring to the work. But listen, God could do it without us. And we learn in Scripture in the book of Esther that if Esther had chosen not to be what God wanted her to be, then that blessing, it tells us very clearly, would pass from her to somebody else. And so the nation of Israel would still be spared, but we wouldn't be commemorating the name Esther. We'd be commemorating the name of somebody else. And so when we choose not to do what God wants us to do and be disobedient, then God will allow somebody else to do that. And we'll miss that blessing. All right, number three is this. And so we've talked about the blindness of meism. We've talked about losing a sense of purpose. And this one, again, I think sometimes becomes dangerous, maybe not for a new church, but for an older church. And this third one is this, is another aspect of spiritual apathy is that a person or a church that begins to be haunted by their past. I mean, I know, I'm just laying it out there, and I realize that. Deacons meeting went well today, so I got another month. If you've got problems, you can bring it to them, and I got a month to not worry about it, okay? But listen, it's when we begin to allow the past to dictate what we do in the future. I mean, listen, I know this church has a rich history, and I really don't believe this church is that bad about looking at the past, all right? But there are some churches that I'm familiar with that everything is about the past. It's about the glory days. It's about what happened. It's about who was here and what happened and some of the great marquee events. And listen, I'm always about celebrating the history of whatever. I think that's important that we preserve the legacy. I mean, Scripture, in large part, is the preserving of a legacy of past generations and what God did through them. So there's nothing wrong with that. But we also don't need to let that now become an obstacle of what God wants to do in the future. And I do believe this, or I wouldn't be standing here tonight, that this church's best days are still ahead of it. I really believe that. And I think we all need to understand it and not get to the point to where we keep looking behind at what's happened in the past. And that becomes a problem in a church because they look at the future and somehow begin to look at how mountainous that may be and how far that horizon is, and they lose hope in that and now settle to just sort of coasting. Not being hot, not being cold, just being lukewarm. And that's the problem, not maybe with a new church, but with an older church. Like ours. And we've got to make sure that we protect that and that we make sure that we're celebrating the past, the history of this church, the great legacy that's been built by many in this church, but also understanding that we have an opportunity to build a legacy as we go forward. And that a church like this continues to be relevant in a community like this is because they keep moving forward and doing what God wants to do. Yeah, the world is changing. And the church has changed. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the church changing. Listen to this. As long as we don't change the message, when we begin to change the message, that's where we get into trouble. And unfortunately, as I referenced this week, one of our neighboring denominations has struggled with that this week. And finally sort of standing up. And I celebrate with them that they finally stood up with the truth of Scripture. But that church now is in split. It is. They're going to split. And they're going to be splintered because of that, and they're going to be sort of harmed from that for years and years to come. But listen, we need to understand we can never compromise the truths that we believe. When we begin to do that, now we're going back to what we've said. We've made it about us. And why would we compromise the truths? Because we don't like people thinking bad about us. We don't like the negative comments that sometimes we get embarrassed when people say this about Baptists or whatnot. Bailey was at school this last week. I want to be careful here. She was in lunch, and some teachers didn't know she was eavesdropping, but they were talking about Southern Baptist and talking about, I like what they believe, but I just don't like the way they worship or something like that. And they're beginning to sort of badmouth Baptist. Well, you know my daughter, Bailey. I mean, she's a fifth-generation Baptist. She's about to get up and start moving around and helping people to understand the greatness of Southern Baptist. She believes in the history of our denomination beyond anyone I've ever seen. And she'll make a great history teacher in a high school because I figure she will insert some of those truths from time to time. But as she called and told me that, I told her, listen, that's the world's view. I mean, a lot of times the world, it's not just Southern Baptists, it's the world as they look at the church, they look at us and they think we're archaic, that we're irrelevant, that we're intolerant, that we're not educated, that we're somehow being brainwashed. And they don't understand, but listen, that is not something that should scare us. The Scriptures predicted this. The world will become increasingly less tolerant of what you and I hold to be truth. And so we can't let whatever's happened in the past or whatever's going on around us distract us from being what God wants us to be. And I do think that oftentimes churches just find that it's easier to be lukewarm than it is to be hot for Christ. I mean, it really is, because you don't make any waves when that happens. But the problem is you now begin to lose your relevance. I don't think, and this may be sort of a out on the limb statement, but I really believe in the midst of all of the criticism that often comes by way of churches, that people really do want to hear the truth. What they don't want to hear is when they come to a church that whatever you're doing sinfully is fine. Just, it's okay. We're going to accept everything you do and nothing's a sin. They don't want to hear that because of why? Even though they may have never studied Scripture, their instinct in their heart that God created them with to know right from wrong knows that what they're doing in their lifestyle is wrong. And while we can hate the sin that they're involved with, we can still love them. But we should never compromise our beliefs and start telling them that the sin that they're committing is no longer a sin. And that's what's happening in many churches today, is that we've changed the rules, we've changed the guidelines. Well, because the world thinks this is no longer a sin, we're just going to say it's no longer a sin. But yet the Bible clearly says the way that we should live. And we talked about that last week as far as the standard. All right, I'm getting long-winded here, so let's go to number 4. And the fourth one is this, and this is sort of a tie into what we said this morning, but another fourth and final aspect. And I'm probably there cutting this short. There are more that we could think about and work through, but we're going to just stop it at four here. But this is the final one we'll mention tonight, and that is this. A person or a church that has lost the joy or victory of their faith. It's what we said earlier as far as spiritual apathy. This is the one that we sort of really drill in on. We've lost that joy, that sense of victory, as I was talking about this morning. No longer living the victory. It's just sort of common folk. God does this, that's great. Someone gets saved, great, amen. I mean, listen, it tells us that heaven celebrates when someone gets saved. And I think part of the problem is we as a church have gotten so bogged down, maybe not just our church, but the church at large, have gotten bogged down in doing the work of the church that we've lost sight of celebrating. We no longer see what God is doing. And sometimes we need to step back, and I'm not saying take a break, but we need to step back and sort of gaze and look. Now, you may be shocked by this, but years ago when we lived in Charleston, Leanne and I decided we wanted a wooden fence around our yard. We had one of those type neighborhoods where your neighbors were, their windows were looking through your windows, and you could open them up and reach your hand across and shake their hand or shut their window. And so we decided we wanted a wood fence all the way around. Now, I'd seen my dad build these through the years, and my dad's, I mean, love him. He's a great man, but he is not a great carpenter. And I can remember many of the things that he built would fall eventually. And so, like his fence, I mean, I helped him repair the fence. And so I was bound and determined that we were going to do a fence. And my dad offered to come out and help. No, don't come. I'm going to do this on my own. I felt kind of like I was living in Laodicea. I can do it. I don't need any outside help. And so we plotted out, and we started building this fence. And we began to lay that thing out and build it in such a way that it now began I could see it. I mean, I started drilling. I rented one of those augers and had a friend come over, and we drilled down and started doing that. And I got to the point where I was nailing the boards on. Now, I didn't have an electric hammer or whatever they use. I did it the old-fashioned way, the way I saw my dad doing it, nailing every board in that fence. And sometimes it was hot. I mean, it was hot. I had to have a canopy and my bald head kind of going down, and I would move it along. And then Leanne could look out and see where I was because where the canopy was. And I had my neighbors. They were amazed at how fast I was nailing those boards. But I got bogged down, and I needed to take a step back. I was working all weekend, dying in the heat. And finally, I decided, you know, I'm going to stop for the rest of the day. Now, if you know me, I'm not one who likes to do that. When I start a job, I'm going to finish it, right, Leanne? I mean, even if I stay up all night long, I'm going to finish it. And I'd already thought about how I'm going to rig lights up at night so that I could finish this fence after it got dark and just keep going. But I decided to take a step back, and I came back, went in and got something cold to drink, and I came out, and I finally started looking and took the pause just to look at what had been built that day. Not bragging on myself. I mean, it's still standing, I think. It may not be. It may have fallen by now. But just being able to take a gaze and look at what was able to be accomplished. Listen, we as a church sometimes need to take a step back and just celebrate what God is doing. I mean, I mention these. I try to do on a regular basis. I probably don't do it enough. But listen, since I've been here, we've been plagued with all kinds of physical issues in this church. I'm going to be honest with you people. I've never been in a church that has so many water problems as y'all have. I mean, it seems like we have a leak. We have another one today. And we're still working on some of them. But listen, God has always provided in every one of those. We've not had to borrow a penny to fix anything that we've seen. I mean, I don't know about you, but that to me is something that we need to take a step back and just look at the victory of what God has done in that. I mean, there are many churches that would have killed them. That would have destroyed them. They wouldn't have been able to pay for that, and they would have begun sort of trying to figure it out themselves instead of letting God figure it out. And he does. I mean, he has. He's blessing our church. We have lost some great people in this church since I've been here. I mean, we have some icons. And it's heavy on the heart. But we also see God bringing new families in. And we see maybe they're not going to replace. That's not what we're trying to do. But we see that God still has purpose and meaning, and there are still people who want to be a part of this fellowship. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes we get bogged down. We need to take a step back and celebrate the fact that we had a single mom come join last week who is starving for relationships, starving for the love of Christ. And other families, I mean, whether they join or not, the fact that we've got people coming, there are churches not far from here who never see new people in their doors. And so we have to take a step back and enjoy what God is doing. Sometimes we get so bogged into the doing of it that we lose sight of all of those things. So not that we're building a fence, but sometimes we need to take a break. Step back and just look. And if you begin to think, well, how is God doing things? That's when we become blinded. And we have to pray that God gives us, he says here, the ointment. Now, I almost am tempted to get some tubes and put pastor anointment on it and give it to some people when they start criticizing or wondering, well, what is God doing? And being able to give them some of that and help them to see clearly. And I realize as a pastor, I see a viewpoint that most people don't. Not because of a spiritual thing, but I'm just sort of in a place to where I know and often see everything that's going on. And sometimes, even as a regular member, I was sort of in the ranks of the membership. When we were in Charleston, I wasn't pastoring the whole time. And so we were just in the ranks of the membership. And it's easy to not see all the things that are going on. But just understanding that God is at work and sometimes taking that step back to sort of just see the amazing things that God does. And cautioning ourselves to not just become so expectant of God doing these things. I mean, celebrating them. And understanding that God, that's evidence of God still at work. My wife said this afternoon as we were driving back. Whether it be small or large, there are always things that God is doing. I mean, he is. Sometimes it's the big things that we focus on, but the small things, the fact that you may get up in the morning and make it to work safely may be a victory for you. I mean, it may be. The fact that our church can get through another month, and we've had a pretty good month this month, hey, that's a victory, considering some of the debt that we've had and some of the things that we've had going on. I mean, that's a victory. That's something we ought to celebrate. The fact that in the midst of the rain today, we only had one little leak that came through, and it only hit Kevin on the other side of the church, so it didn't matter. You know, it didn't hit anybody important, I guess. I'm just kidding. But that's a victory. I mean, it is. It's about celebrating and understanding that God is not through with us. And listen, I end with this, and I know I've gotten sort of off topic, but I really do believe that we have to be on guard about spiritual apathy. And that's not just the church at large. It's us. And let me go back to what I said in the very beginning. I mean, spiritual apathy is when we begin to no longer be interested in the things of God. And there are probably some people in our church that are like that. They're no longer concerned. They're no longer enthusiastic about what God is doing. And they certainly no longer see the joy or the victory in their own faith or walk in Christ. It really is like a sickness. And I've seen it start in churches. And it begins to consume a church. And before long, it is a lot easier to begin to destroy a church and allow them to no longer see those victories than it is to take a church that has sort of died like that and see them revived. It's a lot easier to do that. I mean, it really is. Because of the fact that so often it just takes one or two to begin to sort of lead a church down some of those paths that eventually lead to what Christ warns us about here, and that is that lukewarmness. All right, I have enjoyed this series, but I will tell you this, it has been very spiritually draining for me. And so I know some of you have asked, are we going to go on to chapter 4? Not right now. We're going to get back to sort of our normal sort of flow, and I'm not saying that we won't, but I need to sort of get back to sort of a common ground and maybe we'll approach some others. I have been thankful for our Wednesday nights because we have been able to sort of endeavor in some of those other topics. But listen, you understand the complexity and the difficulty of studying the book of Revelation. We've done it together now for the last 4 weeks. And so I would encourage you to continue. I mean, we don't have to cover it as a church for you to be able to successfully cover it yourself. And there are all kinds of resources out there and great Bible studies for you. And I would love to help you find some of those if you're interested in continuing the study. But as I've said all along, this study is less about the fascination of the book of Revelation, and it's more about the hope that we have in Christ. And even in this message tonight, there is a way back. I said that this morning. And in every one of the seven churches, whatever the indictment or problem is, there is always an avenue for them back. And that's the testimony to the greatness of God, the hope that we have in Him no matter where we may find ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you again as we come to the end of this. And I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what you're doing in this church. I'm thankful for the victories that we see in this church. And I pray, Lord, that all of us as part of this church, whether we're members or just regular attenders, makes no difference, that you would give us the eyes to see those victories, to be enthusiastic about Concord Baptist Church and what you're doing here, not only in other people's lives, but what you're doing in our lives, and the opportunity that you've given us to be a part of the great work of this church in carrying the gospel to those who are lost and need to hear it. Lord, the work is great. The harvest is plentiful. And so, Father, there is so much for us to do as a church. There is so much more of that mission and purpose that you've given us. We really are just scratching the surface. So I pray in the days to come that you would just revive and renew our hearts, and even those in our church who might be in those ranks of spiritual apathy. I mean, that's not unusual. Every church has some. I just pray for renewal and revival in their lives. I pray for a relationship with someone in this church that would just spark an interest that you would use, that now would begin to revive their hearts to get back into where they need to be. And I pray that we would be a church that really does, has 100% of the people that are engaged in a part of the work that God is doing in this church, and that we wouldn't just be the typical 20% doing everything. And so, Father, I pray for this church. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to be effective, and as we would see in your eyes, successful in the work that you've called us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank y'all.